For the next couple of weeks, I really just want to share with you, because I think doctrinally we need to know what we believe. Not just the belief of it, but where it came from and why. And so that's kind of my attempt over this next couple of weeks. Let me ask this question. Let me tell the story first. I remember several times waking up on a Saturday morning. I grew up in a Christian home, and I'd wake up on Saturday morning, and for some reason, I could not find Mom and Dad. They were missing, and I thought the rapture had taken place. Has anybody ever had that kind of feeling? There's a few times my wife gets up before I do, and I can't find her when I do get up. I'm like, Lord, I know she's going. And so, you know, I'll be honest, I think you ought to have a few panic moments like that in life. Because it's a check just to go, where am I? And have I allowed things to happen? When Pastor Grant spoke last week, but you know, about having an understanding that nothing else needs to take place for the Father to sound the trumpet and rapture and catch away the church and meet Jesus in the air. Nothing else has to happen. The ark is ready. In fact, Jesus is our ark of safety. The Bible says we are hid in Christ. And one day that door is going to be closed. It's sad. But that's part of this whole gospel we need to understand, is not just the salvation side, but the other doctrines that help us understand the urgency of why we tell the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 4, you might hear scriptures this week, next week, from last week, and I think scripture is always good, and some are like, well, I already heard that. Well, hear it again. I mean, how many have ever went back and read John 3:16 one more time, you know? I'm like, it's worth repeating. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself. I think that is a cool phrase right there. You know, God has done a lot of things where he sent angels to take care of that, and he's, you know, he's caused things, lift up the staff and the water apart. But did you catch what's going to happen here? For the Lord himself will what? Descend from heaven. It's going to be who? The Lord himself is going to come. And he's going to do it with a what? Have you ever thought about Jesus shouting? No, he would never. You know, he's real calm. He's got everything. I mean, he finally is going to come and get the church. Yeah. Can you? You got to. When you read scripture, you need to read it slower than you probably do, because you miss stuff. But he is going to shout, because the church will no longer be under the temptation of the enemy, no longer tripped up by the devil. He is coming to rescue you, and you get to be with him. Amen? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have already passed on, who are believers, who have been buried, and whatever their case may be of why, they will rise first. Then, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain. Now let me pause for a moment here. I love the story of the gospel. I love the story of the catching away of the church. But I think it's really interesting that he had to deal not just with those who have died, as appointed under man, once to die, then to judgment. What do you do with all those people who are alive and remain until he comes? Scripture deals with it right here. So then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, the ones who have already passed on before, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, this is great, and so we shall, what? The beginning of eternity for the church. Always be with the Lord. Heavenly Father, today as we peer into scriptures, we peruse over it, Holy Spirit, would you enlighten it? Would you make it living and active in us? We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life you've given us in the Son. Now, Lord, let us continue to be instructed and grow in our walk with you. Amen. So church, you need to know that Jesus is coming, and he's also coming for those who are watching and waiting. We find in Luke 21, verse 36, he says, be always on the watch. Be alert is the term. And pray that you'll be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, Jesus is not only going to rapture the church and this catching away, and we need to be ready for that, church. We need to be ready. But Jesus is also going to literally return to the earth one day and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And that's referred to as his second coming. Now, sometimes when you use the word second, he's coming again, his second coming, we kind of get lost somewhere between the catching away and him actually coming back and ruling on the earth. So how many remember there was a first advent of Jesus coming? What do we call that? Christmas is our term. And so he came, and we celebrate the baby being born. And isn't that wonderful? What a great, but there is going to be a second coming. And we know that. And so we need to prepare ourselves for the catching away, but we need to have an understanding about the teachings from the Word of God in regards to end times and things of that nature. Has anybody here ever anticipated anything? I'm sure in the Olympics over the last 2 weeks, there were many who went to the Olympics and anticipated the possibility of winning what? Gold. I mean, that's what, and there were some, though, that probably went, and as I was listening myself to some of the areas that, man, many were just happy that I get to be in the finals. That was, they probably knew I'm not the best, but boy, if I could just go up against the best. And so there's some who anticipate that. Some just wanted to get on the stand. Man, I don't care what medal it is. You know, it's just they wanted to be there. Others anticipated gold. Church, we should have an anticipation about us. Let me ask this as a parent. I know many of you, probably not all of us as parents, with our teenage kids have done something of this nature, like stayed up waiting for them to get home, right? Because you anticipated they're coming home, especially if they're traveling a long ways, right? I have a couple of girls that are in Florida. When they're traveling up, it's like, man, I can't wait till they get here. I know they're coming. I know they're coming. And I'm anticipating them coming and getting ready for it and all of that. But interestingly enough, while I'm waiting, you know, especially in the day before cell phones, there was no communication, right? And you're waiting. You're not sure where they are on the road, and you're waiting. And you begin to do other things. Us ladies, like, let's do the dishes, right? We got to get the dishes clean, vacuum the floor. I think you ladies probably anticipate a little better than the guys. We might sit and watch TV, and even in our anticipation, we might even fall asleep waiting. But how many have ever fallen asleep waiting, right? Yeah. Well, the coming of Jesus is a bit like this. We know he's coming, right? We don't know exactly when. But while many of us are filled with expectation and anticipation, we can get distracted by other things. In fact, some even fall asleep, the Bible says. Church, I want to talk to us about being careful not to fall asleep. I want to be careful that we keep our hearts full of anticipation, because Jesus is coming again. So to get started this morning, I have a couple of preliminary comments you need to understand. The first thing is, I am just going to scratch the surface. This is a huge subject matter. It has more details and scriptures surrounding it than I could ever give you on a Sunday morning. In fact, one scholar has estimated that there are over 2,000 references to the second coming of Jesus in the Bible. And understand this, for every prophecy concerning the first coming, him coming as a baby, there are 8 to 1 about his second coming. It makes me kind of wonder sometimes, we love Christmas and we celebrate Christmas, but church, what has happened that we have forgotten about him coming back? when the scriptures are 8-1 about his second coming. Now, if you're interested in learning more about end times and things of that nature, Pastor Grant is actually starting up a class in September on Wednesday nights right here in the sanctuary. And he'll be dealing with some end time teaching. He'll be going to the back half of the book of Daniel. And he's going to be dealing with the tribulation and the 10 nations that are part of that. And so he's going to be talking about that. There's no way for him to cover everything. It's just, I've done an end time on Wednesday night and took like 8 weeks. And it's just a lot to cover. And most people, if you cover it too fast, walk away confused. And so that's one of the reasons I'm kind of sitting down teaching, because I'm just dealing with the surface so that you can understand and walk away that really Jesus is coming. So I'm just scratching the surface. But you need to definitely know that we believe Jesus Christ is coming back. And it happens in two forms, that catching away the church and also literally coming back to rule and reign. Secondly, you need to know this. There are differences of opinion among Bible-believing evangelicals. Now, I don't know how much you know and understand about denominations and religions and this and that, but within the Christian faith, there are really three major branches. There's the Orthodox, the Catholics, and the Protestants. And some people get lost in all of that, and they're like, all Christians, but I'll be honest with you, they're not all born again. They might use the term Christian, but they're not all born again. And that's why we fall under the Protestant part, which was a break off of the Catholic at one point, that we believe that you need to personally know Jesus Christ. Within that, the evangelical side, we fall in that because we believe people need to hear the gospel and Jesus said, send them. And then under that, we also fall in another heading called Pentecostal, that we believe in the power of the Spirit at work. But there are so many, when you get to all of these, there's so many different thoughts about end times. What does the Bible have to say? Well, you need to know that as the Assemblies of God, our fellowship that we are affiliated with, does have statements about end time beliefs. We have four basic end time beliefs. One is the blessed hope. That is basically we believe that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet Jesus in the air. That is our first end time belief. We believe the catching away of the church is important to call it the blessed hope. The second one is the millennial reign of Christ. And he will literally come back a second time to the earth and reign and rule here for 1,000 years. A lot of people go, well, what's all that about? Why can't he just end it? You know, two things that mankind has said. One is, boy, if there was just peace on earth, man, then everything would be fine. Well, Jesus does that for 1,000 years. And then the enemy is released. And by the way, he deceives people. That's how wicked the human heart is. Second thing man has always said, if I could see God, then I would believe in him. So he's going to come and reign and rule for 1,000 years. And people will still be deceived. It's incredible. But we believe he's coming to rule and reign. The third one is simply the white throne judgment, which is for the wicked. And then lastly, a new heaven and a new earth. So those are our four foundational basic beliefs. See, because we believe, let me kind of run through it. Jesus, the church is captured away. That can happen anytime. In fact, the tribulation doesn't have to start the day after the rapture. You understand that? There's a lot of people who think, well, that's going to be the catalyst. Oh, it will be a catalyst, but it's not necessarily has to start on the day. The church can go away and be caught up anytime. But then there's a tribulation period. Then Jesus comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Satan is bound during that 1,000 years, and he cannot deceive anyone. But then after the 1,000 years, he's released for a short season, and it says he deceives the nations. I don't know how many, but they are deceived. They come against the city of Jerusalem, and then you have this Gog and Magog battle, that final battle, and God just goes with fire, and it's all over. That's really kind of the ending of the earth, is after that 1,000 years and that short season, whatever that is. Then there's the great white throne judgment. If you're a believer, you do not have to worry about the great white throne judgment. We believe in what's called the judgment seat of Christ. We stand before Christ because we are hid under his blood and we're covered. And that's how our entrance into eternity happens. For everyone else who has not been a believer, they will have their day in court. They get to stand before the Almighty and they can plead their case. And afterwards, I'll leave it up to heaven how all that happens, but everyone who remains an unbeliever is cast into the lake of fire forever. And that's what happens. But then God makes a new heaven and a new earth. And then this new Jerusalem, which we kind of call heaven, you know, that's the many times our description. I don't know if you realize, but this place is 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles deep. This is a massive place. And if you're an engineer or a construction person, and you think of the cubic square feet inside this place, it's massive. The earth is just kind of one-dimensional. Even though we built buildings off of it, we live on its surface. Well, this place is a place to live. This is going to be great. So God's making a lot of room for all your friends. Okay? So, he makes the new heaven and the new Jerusalem comes down on the new earth. A lot of details in all of that. A lot of thoughts and all of that. But you need to understand, it all starts though with this belief that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And because there's all these different thoughts, I want you to know what we believe. That's why, I'm thinking about dealing with all of our doctrines this fall. I'm just feeling like, we used to have Sunday school, which was systematic in teaching people what we believe. I really feel like you need to know what the church believes because I really believe there's a great deception coming. And you need to know what we believe as a believer, what's in the Word of God. My third thought is simply this, and is the second coming of Christ is an important doctrine. That's why I'm teaching it. We need to understand it as a key to our entire theology. We need to discover it because there are some relevant ramifications or implications and consequences that could happen to our lives if we don't understand it. So we need to learn it. So over two messages, this week and next week, I want to answer three questions. First question is, will Jesus come again? And when is he coming? And what difference does it make? First question, will Jesus come again? You say, well, we've already answered that. I know he's coming. I know we've answered it, but I want to look at it a little closer. I don't want to become, and I'm not, hopefully this is not a comparison at all, but I don't want to be a Jim Jones and, hey, y'all just believe everything I say. And by the way, we're going to have Kool-Aid in 3 weeks. And it's going to be great. Those who have no idea what all that means, go look it up. I feel like you need to know what the Word of God says. So we say, yep, he's coming back. There's urgency to it. You need to understand biblically the whole Noah, the ark, and all of that is all symbolic of what is to take place. So therefore, I want to take time for you to see the scriptures yourself and know why we believe what we believe. According, though, to a survey, this concerned me, given by, it's called Pew Research Center. They're a secular group. It's not Christian at all. But they were asking people and did a survey in regards to whether Jesus Christ will return to the earth in the next 40 years. And they asked believers this. And here's the survey and how it turned out. 58% of evangelical Christians, which we would fall in that category, 58% said Christ will definitely or probably return to the earth in the next 40 years. That's what they said. Interestingly enough, 1/3 of Catholics believe that Jesus is coming back, and less than 1/3, mainline Protestants, always said he was coming back, almost just above 1/4. The doctrine of Jesus coming back, you need to understand, if we're not careful, it can disappear from the church. When I read the statistic, that concerned me. At first, I was like, yeah, people are believing it. But then I'm like, why is it everybody believing this? Why would only 58%? Where's the other 42 out of 100 people? What are they thinking? Is Jesus coming back or not? And what do we believe? So when only 27% of mainline believers, that would be your Lutheran, your Episcopalian, your all, that group of liturgical, only 27 out of 100 people believe Jesus is coming back. You tell me where that mainline Protestant is heading. Catholics, and I know we have many who came out of the Catholic. We may even have some who feel like you're still Catholic. I don't know. But listen to me. When only 32% of Catholics are saying that Jesus is coming back, you tell me what's happening in the teaching of the church. And I'll be honest, here we're caught, and we only get 58. So it behooves me to say, church, we need to believe this. In fact, my heart is that when you leave here today, 100% of you are believing Jesus is coming back. It's not going to be 58%, it's going to be 100%. Because this is what the Word of God tells us. Now listen, even though theologians may differ over the details of His return, there is still has to be a widespread agreement He is coming back. Now, whether others believe it or not, because surveys do not dictate what the Word of God says. Surveys help us understand what people know, but it is not relevant to being truth. So I want to take you back to absolute truth today, because the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Himself tells us in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you. Isn't that just a great statement? So what's He doing first of all? He's going to go. So I know He's leaving me. And by the way, He's making a great place for us. Isn't that great? By the way, if you didn't know it, He's the architect of the universe. And He's going to prepare a place for you. That's masterful. But listen to what He says. I will come back. Did He go away, by the way? Will He come back? I will come back, and listen to this, and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. Church, if I had no other scripture, because all of scripture is truth, if I had no other scripture than this one scripture, it would be enough to convince me He's coming back. And He's going to catch us away so I can be with Him and start eternity. After His resurrection, Jesus appeared to people for 40 days. Sometimes we get lost in Easter and we lose sight of He died and then He rose from the dead and then He ascended. But between His resurrection and His ascension, 40 days He walked with people. He talked with them and shared things and gave some final instructions before He was transported into heaven before their very eyes. I want you to listen to a passage of Scripture that we many times pull Scriptures out of, not out of context, but I want you to hear the entire context of Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 11, because I want you to see what it's wrapped around. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's one of our beliefs. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God wants to fill us and use us. But this is what Jesus is talking about. But listen to what happens in verse 6. Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, catch this, It's not for you to know the times or the dates. The Father is set by his own authority. Immediately we move to end times with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because you're about to see what this Holy Spirit's about. Because Jesus was not worried about the clock. He's worried about people. The Father is concerned about souls. So that's why Jesus goes on in verse 8. He says, "Don't. It's not for you to know that stuff. It's not the clock. It's not the issue. But verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus is all of a sudden pushing into the future because I want my church filled with power because I'm concerned about the souls of this world. And so he's stirring them. And listen to verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Here we are again. But what do we do while we're here? Get filled with the Holy Spirit and be witnesses, knowing he's coming back. You see that? The early believers, they were convinced that Jesus was coming back. He's going to return. In fact, they thought it was going to happen in their lifetime. And from the first century until now, Christ followers have always believed Jesus can return at any time. Church, that is our belief. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It can happen at any moment. That's why I wake up on certain mornings going, "Where's my wife?" Because it can happen. I hope I'm ready. We believe the catching away of the church could happen, but we also believe that after that rapture, there's that seven-year period. And after that, Jesus literally comes back as that second coming. So will Jesus come again? Yes. He promised. He's faithful. He'll fulfill his promise. To kind of hear it again, let me go to Revelation for you. In context, Revelation 1, four verses, 4-8. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and what? See, we make that statement sometimes, but we're not really thinking about what we're saying. And from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I don't know if you really thought about this much, but when it says every eye will see him, how many of you could flip on the news right now in this room? If you have a smartphone, you could do that. If you have any type of device, church, I don't know why. I want you to see that does not dictate his return. I'm just telling you it is a fulfillment of Scripture if you can just see that at all. I mean, we are watching world news. Every eye will see him. He goes on, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God." And listen to the repeat. Who is, who was, and yet, what? Who is to come? The Almighty. Revelation 19, I share this with you because this is about him returning to the earth. This is the portion of scripture that he's coming back actually literally to the earth, not the catching away. He says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron." This is referring to the 1,000 years that's about to happen. "And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." In the very next chapter, in chapter 20, it goes on and refers to the 1,000 years. "Then I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God." Church, let me pause for a moment. We get to come back and rule with them. Some are actually going to be beheaded because of their faith. Others will be because of the Word of God. I think sometimes we wonder, I got to be a martyr. No, you need to be a believer, and you need to stay true and follow the Word of God. That's how this happens. "And those who had not worshiped the beast or his image during the tribulation," when that happens, and again, you're going, what is all this? Come talk to Pastor Grant. Now, "But those who didn't worship the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand," there is going to be a mark that you can only buy and sell if you have that mark. Otherwise, you're going to be put on the chopping block, or maybe your children first, to see whether or not you really believe in Jesus. Otherwise, you can't buy, you can't sell anything. But there's people who are not going to take it. I would encourage you, get caught up in the rapture. Don't have to go through the tribulation. People are saying, well, I'll just, you know what, if I miss it, I'm telling you what, if you can't serve the Lord now, I don't think you're going to be able to serve him during the tribulation. I think the ones who get beheaded are the ones who say, oh, I didn't really get it. I get it now. Anyway, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Then in the very last chapter, though, Jesus brings us back to the main point. What's the main point of all this? Revelation 12, and Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So Jesus is coming back. He's going to rapture his church and later literally step back on this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. All of that being wonderful, it brings us now to the question, when is he coming? Right? There's scripture. He's coming when? Believing he's coming and knowing when he's coming are two different things. In fact, I need to start with this question or this statement. No one knows. No one knows when he's coming to catch the church away. Now, I can tell you, after the tribulation, I know that he's going to put his feet back on the earth. I know that. Matthew 24:36 reminds us, though, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Now, even though knowing the time of his return is uncertain, we know that, you need to know there are signs of the times that help us know that it's sooner rather than later. If you have your Bible, you turn to Matthew 24. I'm only going to cover 3 verses, and I'm going to wrap up today. And by the way, it's going to be a cliffhanger. Okay? I forewarned you. This chapter, 24 of Matthew, covers more content about the end time from the lips of Jesus himself than any other section of Scripture. The material here has reference not only, though, to the events that are about to take place in Jerusalem, but also stretching into the future. 2 momentous happenings are intertwined throughout this chapter. One is the coming judgment upon Jerusalem. The other is the final judgment at the close of world's history. Now, just before, though, Jesus shares his words in Matthew 24, it had really been a wonderful day in chapter 23 at the temple. In fact, Jesus had answered every question thrown at him by the religious leaders and all of them. He even reprimanded the Pharisees for their hypocrisy in chapter 23. And as you read scripture, you can kind of picture the disciples feeling a bit self-important now. And they're walking away from their worship center that they just left. They're leaving that temple. And as they're walking away, some of the disciples come up to Jesus and point out the beauty of the temple and its buildings they had just left. Listen to it in verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Now think about this for a moment. They're pumped up because they're convinced that Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. And they're going to get some prime personal real estate, some personal office in those temples. This is going to be great. You see those, Jesus? But then Jesus shocks them, because you have to understand, they're living in their day. They're thinking this is all happening. He's going to set up his kingdom. But he shocks them in verse 2 when he drops a bombshell on all their plans. He says, "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And then without any further explanation, they walk a little further and they sit down on the Mount of Olives so they could overlook the Temple Mount. By the way, I believe this is highly significant that Jesus chose to teach on the end times while he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. When you cross-reference and understand prophecy, we go back to an amazing prophecy in the book of Zechariah, referring to the second coming of Christ when he literally comes back to the earth. Zechariah writes these words, chapter 14, verse 3. "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on the day of battle." That's that what I read earlier, the white horse. Verse 4. "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half of the mountain moving south." Now, most likely the disciples didn't remember Zechariah's prophecy that day, but Jesus did. And right here on this spot, Jesus begins to tell them some things that are going to happen in the future. Cliffhanger. After hearing those predictions, you need to understand they had some questions. And here it is in verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Those are deep questions. Now, in the first part, we're going to pick this up next week. Jesus is going to give three significant signs that lets us know that his return is right around the corner. So next week, I'll pick it up here. Are you disappointed? Might be. But church, I'm teaching. I feel like we just need to learn. I want to end, though, with this simple thought. Here it is. The early Christians used to greet each other with a term called Maranatha. The term means "come, Lord Jesus." Pastor Matt, if you want to go ahead and come. In fact, it's used really only, the word itself is only used a couple of times in the Bible. Revelation 22:20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" Amen. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. The believers wanted to use it so they could emphasize what they believed. Church, I wonder if we ought to be considering thinking more about, talking more about, expecting more about Jesus coming. I know he's coming, and I don't want anybody to miss out on heaven. And it concerns me that if we do not get this doctrine and understand its implications, that if people do not believe in Jesus Christ, that they will miss out on eternity with him, and there'll be no enjoyment in a lake of fire. No enjoyment. Separated from the presence of God for eternity. Never having a chance ever again to hear of the love of God. To ever feel the touch of a loving father or a loving mom or a brother or a sister in Christ. Jesus warns because he wants us to understand how important this is. And I want you to understand how imminent it is. Pastor Grant, again, on Wednesday nights, does current events to help us understand how close at hand all of this is. And yet many are playing games, and many churches are not even talking about his return. Jesus is coming again. And the ark is going to be closed. I want to get as many as we can in the ark. And by the way, that's why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so you can be a great witness in this world.